Christ's will and testament. By the way, we get over into the book of Revelation when we're in it. We pointed out there that Jesus Christ, when He opened the seals, it was His last will and testament. And here we see that Jesus Christ is the guarantor, the surety of His last will and testament to be fulfilled. Now, what exactly is His last will and testament? That we would be saved to the uttermost. That we're going to be glorified with Him. And we get to spend eternity with Him. And He is the guarantor of that testament. And by the way, that is the short version of everything that's in the New Testament. And He's the guarantor of it. And that is the third purpose of the oath. Come back to this, please. It says, so much more was Jesus made. That little word made there in verse number 22, and sort of interesting, this is true of a number of verbs or verbals in this passage, is perfect tense. In other words, He was made, it's a settled issue, and the result is He's always in that same position. He does not change from being when He signed His name on the dotted line as a guarantor, it can't be erased or removed. He's going to be one that finishes this situation. But that's the purpose of the oath. When God swore, thou art a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek, it's a done thing, and it will be completed. Second thing I want you to see tonight in verse number 23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, the problem of death. Now, the Levitical priesthood was limited in their ministry because of this very fact. There needed to be a whole bunch of them. Why? In order to fulfill their ministry. Why? Because they had to sleep. Because they had a lot of people to take care of. And they never knew when they were going to die. Jesus Christ never slumbers nor sleeps. Jesus Christ will never die. Therefore, He, living forever, interceding for any and all of us in His omnipotence, can bring all of us to the place of perfection. All of us. And He will... Not like the Old Testament priest, he will not let anyone fall through the cracks. And that's easy to do as a human. You know, you get busy with one and forget another one. You get busy with the other one, you forget the first. I mean, there's all kind of possibilities. Not so with Christ Jesus. He doesn't have this problem of limiting because of death or limited because of a frail humanity. But here in this... In this verse, you see there's a focus on their mortality. In the rest of these verses, picking up in verse number 24 and going down, you see that there's a focus on His immortality. Here on their mortality, the problem of death, but see there's very little really to focus on there concerning this message, so let's move to the third one, the permanence of Jesus' priesthood. The purpose of the oath, the problem of death, and the permanence of Jesus' priesthood. Now, verse number 24 says, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now, go back to verse number 16 of this chapter as well. Who is made, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now, I know we waxed eloquent a little bit on that last time, but here, this verse 16 is coupled together, verse 24. And of course, verse 24, when it says, he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, that you have to stop there and think about Jesus' death, but you can't dwell there long because you have to then immediately go to the resurrection and know that He ever liveth after that. He continueth ever after that. So again, the focus is upon His immortality. Aren't you glad that any of us and all of us can go to Him at any time and know that we have an audience from His omnipotence? That's pretty amazing. And that He's never not going to be there. Notice verse number 25. Wherefore? Now the wherefore goes back to verse number 24 specifically. But the wherefore is, this is not the normal word that we find that's translated wherefore. It literally means from which fact. Referring back to that truth that He has an unchangeable priesthood. Looking at that. From this fact, really. He goes on now and says, wherefore, for this fact, He is able. Now, as we look at this verse, there's just a pot full of things in verse number 25 that is a result of the truth that he has an unchangeable priesthood. He continueth ever. First, we see from this fact, he has ability. Ability that's uncomparable to other priests. It says he is able. The word he is able is a present tense word. He continually is able. He is always able. And it means he's not only able, but it means he's capable. It means he has the power and the capability and ability to do what? Whatever he needs to do to bring you and to bring me to the place of perfection is what that means. You know, in the human realm, every one of us in this room has different abilities. I believe all of us would say amen to that. We know that, you know, we're different heights, we're different widths, we're different intelligences. We have some have hair, some don't have hair, some has color, some don't have color. You know, we have all these different abilities. Some can think quick on feet, some can't think quick on their feet. Some can think better in private, some can think better in public. We just have all these different characteristics. And because of that, we're limited when dealing with some people that may be totally different than we are. That's not true of Christ Jesus. He has the ability to do whatever he needs to. And in other words, he can finish what he starts. There's been a few things I've started that by the time I finished, it was just difficult. I mean, it was like the old saying, like pulling teeth to finish. I mean, I didn't want to finish. It was very hard to finish. Jesus does not have that issue and that problem whatsoever. He can finish what he starts, and he will finish what he starts. Why? Because of the ability that he has. Now, the second thing in this passage. Wherefore, he is able also to save. Not only do you see the ability here, notice his achievements. It says to save. Another present tense word. It means to rescue. It means to liberate. It means to keep from harm. It means to preserve. Now, when it says he is able to save, what is it talking about? Is it talking about delivering people from the condemnation of hell? But the answer is yes to that. Is that all it refers to? No. It refers to a whole lot more. When it says he is able to save, that's talking about he is able to save in its totality. And that's what this whole passage is really gearing up for us to see. But his achievement is that he is able to save to totality, not just when it comes. Now, let's go back and review a little bit of salvation then. It starts with conviction. He is able to bring the proper conviction into people's life. He is able to then, because of that, bring and draw that person to a place of salvation in Jesus Christ. That gives then us justification or where the standing of being declared righteous before God. That's a part of our salvation. Then you step into the realm of sanctification. Another way of saying that would be victorious living now, not later. God wants us to have victorious living now. And he is able to do that in our lives now. And we could go back and spend a long time in Romans chapter 6. And we could go back and spend a long time in Romans chapter 12. And we could go back and spend a long time in Colossians 3. A lot of places in the Bible that teach victory is for now, and that's a part of our sanctification, and that's a part of being saved. Then, of course, we can step from that into the realm of glorification, where I'm going to get a new body, and I'm going to get to live in a new realm of existence, where I will not sin, nor think sin, nor be in the presence of sin again. That is the completeness of the ability of the achievement that Jesus Christ is working right now for all of us. He is able. We see the ability. We see the achievement to save. Number three. Notice what it says. Wherefore is able to save them to the uttermost. Now, I'll come back to the them, but notice, let's zero in right now on the uttermost. Not only do you see the ability, not only do you see the achievement, number three, you see the amount to the uttermost. The word uttermost has been misapplied by a lot of preachers. When I was a young Christian, I heard many of them preach and say this over and over. God's able to save you from the uttermost to the guttermost. Well, yes, Jesus is able to get anybody out of the gutter. But that's not exactly what it's talking about. This word uttermost means completely. It means perfectly. It means absolutely. It means holy. And it means not only holy, but it means forever, for all time. He's able to do this. So the amount that He's able to save us from is any and everything that would hinder us from living victoriously now. This word that's translated uttermost here is literally a two-part word. It literally means totally finished. It means all complete. It means completely to the end. And here we see the amount of the ability and achievement of our Lord Jesus Christ is total. Nothing missing. Have you ever planned and then got involved in something and find out after you got involved, I'm missing something? You ever done that? You ever worked for 3 days on a big puzzle and find out you're missing one piece? You've done that, hadn't you? That sparked a response. Not so with Christ Jesus. He doesn't miss parts. He doesn't miss opportunities. His achievement will be total. That's the amount that you see here. This is a part of His permanence, of His priesthood. You see it in His ability. You see it in His achievement. You see it in the amount. Then notice verse 25. Again. It says, wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Notice the approach. I emphasize them. I emphasize that come unto God. That come unto God is a present tense application. Literally, those that are coming, or those that are going, those that are approaching. Now, I think there is a clear-cut principle here that this approach is available to everyone. Whosoever can come, right? Christ died to save all men, right? I mean, we don't believe in any form or fashion the Calvinistic application, right? So we believe this approach is available to all. Christ Jesus Himself said in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And how many are laboring and how many are heavy laden? Everybody. And He says, I will give you rest. Come all. So we see this approach is, it says, to them, to the uttermost, that come unto God by Him. Now my point is this. I don't think everybody comes like they should come. I admit to you tonight, I don't pray like I want to. I don't come like I want to. And it's something I work on. But one thing I'm convinced of, if I come more, I get more help. I think that's a clear biblical principle. But we see the approach here. See, here in this approach is for them that come is an obedient willfulness that is a response to God's love and graciousness. Now I want to say that again. Them that come is an obedient willfulness that is a response to God's love and graciousness. God is more than loving and gracious and puts before us all these invitations and opportunities, and we can take opportunity to it if we're willing, but it's going to be a choice of our willful obedience. This doesn't apply if you can't stumble into this. And somebody else can't push you into this. You can't be born into it. You can't earn your way into it. But you can come, and I can come, as a willful choice of obedience to come to the throne of grace and fall before a loving, gracious priest and say, I need your help. And here's what we see in the approach. But then notice verse number 25 again, what I call the access. Wherefore, He is able, there's your ability, also to save, there's the achievement, them to the uttermost is the amount, them that come is the approach. Now notice what it says, unto God by Him. By Him is the access. Literally through Him, or by means of Him, or because of Him. Apart from Christ Jesus, we can't come to God for help. We can't come to God for aid, grace, or mercy to help us in our time of need. The access is Him. We see that in chapter 10 of Hebrews. We come boldly to the throne because of the shed blood of Christ. Romans chapter 1, it's by grace we stand in the access that we have. But here the access is Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5 tells us that we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One. So it's by Him. That's our access. But then notice verse number 25 again. Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Notice the always. Or I could say it this way. Notice the availability. In verse 20, seeing He ever liveth. Present tense. Literally, it's because He ever liveth. Because He is forever living. Because He is always living. Now, this is emphasized down through this section at least three times, this aspect of His always living. And I'll mention that in another point here in just a few minutes. But He's the always or the availability. Again, if you get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, you want to go pray, will you have an audience at the throne? Yes. If you want to pray at 12 o'clock before you go to bed, will you have an audience at the throne? If you want to pray at 6 o'clock in the morning or 8 o'clock in the morning, 9 o'clock, I could go through over 24 hours, any minute, any second of the day. If you went to the throne, would you have an audience? Yes, why? He needs no rest. He does not sleep. And He is always there. He's always available. And that's a great thing. Part of His permanence. But then notice verse 25 again. What I call the appeal. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. The them, again, goes back up to them that come to Him. He is there interceding. The word interceding means to entreat or to appeal. Christ Jesus is appealing for you and for me. I could go to, and let's do, go to Romans chapter 8, please. Let's look at a couple of verses there real quick and we'll come back here. Listen, it's amazing to me to see how much preaching is in a small passage of Scripture. It's hard to get through. But in Romans chapter number 8, there's a couple of verses here that would be good for us to see this idea of intercession, if I can ever get there. Notice, please, verse number 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God has declared us righteous. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We see again that he's there appealing for us. Now, I admit to you tonight, I don't understand all the ins and outs of that intercession. I don't have to understand it. I sure get the blessing of the privilege, though. Right? Notice with that same thought, verse number 38 of Romans 8, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life or angels nor principalities or powers nor things present or things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And the reason why none of those things are able to separate us, because Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. So when it comes to the fact that he's appealing for us, it's quite amazing. Go back to Hebrews chapter 7. And we see then here the permanence of Jesus' priesthood. Well, I want to go ahead and look at the fourth thing tonight. Verse 26 through 28. The perfection. Not only the permanence, but the perfection of Jesus. Verse number 26. Now, verse 26 down through verse number 28, we're going to see this perfection as it's seen in a number of things. First of all, in verse number 26, for such a high priest became us. We're going to see that the perfection of Jesus, first of all, is seen in his fitting position. Notice it says became us. That word became literally means to be fitting or to be suitable. He's suitable to us or for us. Now, why is he fitting? Why is he suitable for us? Well, first reason is he became man. Second reason is, as a man, he knew no sin. Third reason is, he is glorified and seated at the right hand of the Father. And his fitting position is one of intercession for you and me. Now, notice the next part of this verse, for such a high priest. That word such points back to all the characteristics that were just described here concerning Jesus Christ. It's that type of high priest, one that can do all those things that was mentioned in verse number 24. He is fitting for us. It's perfectly suited for us. Obviously, we all need that type of high priest, don't we? Well, so his perfection is seen in his fitting position. Number two, we see his perfection is seen in this focus on righteousness. It says in verse 26, who is holy. The word holy here, there's two Greek words that's translated holy. One of them, the most common one, is translated holy. It's translated sanctified. It's translated set apart. It carries the idea of personal holiness. That's not the word that's used here. The second word that's used here focuses on a concluded state of consecration. It focuses in on a devoutness. It focuses in upon a righteous holiness that is a result, basically, of a person's life. And here we see that this is the focus of Christ Jesus, was upon righteousness. Third thing we see, his perfection is seen in his faultless goodness. Notice it says, not only holy, but harmless. Harmless here is an interesting word. This is a two-part word. It literally means not evil or not wicked or not bad. That's literally what the word means. Now, you take the opposite of that, and the opposite of bad is good. If it's not bad, it's good. And so this word here, I say his faultless goodness. He has no fault. Therefore, he has a whole lot of goodness. So this is the absence of all that is bad. That's a unique quality. You know, I know a lot of people's got a whole lot of good. But every one of us we have some bad thrown in there somewhere. You know, the bad that I have, at least the bad that I see that I have, I don't like. Are you any different? Do you like the bad that you see in yourself? I hope not. But I don't like the bad I see in myself. Christ Jesus has no bad. The fourth way in which his perfection is seen is his freedom from defilement. Notice it says undefiled. That means free from deformity. It means free from any type of debasement, of any kind of impairment. There's not one single stain upon his life or character. He's free from it. That's a part of the meeting. Not only that, next we see his perfection is seen in his full difference from sin and sinners. Now notice this. It says undefiled, and then what does it say? Separate from sinners. Now we know that Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, had the testimony of eating with sinners, rubbing shoulders with sinners. I mean, the Pharisees hated that aspect of his life. This is not making a reference to his earthly life. This is making a reference to where he's at now, his position now. And we see that emphasized in the very next aspect here. Now, this separate from sinners is another one of those applications of a perfect tense word. And it's emphasized in this. It's emphasizing basically that he's in a class by himself. You ever heard that statement? He's in a class by himself? I've heard that in reference to different athletes and different situations. But Jesus Christ now is in a class totally by himself. Right? Look over at chapter 2 of Hebrews 2. Notice what it says in verse number 9. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste man a death for every man. Here, we see that he's in a class by himself. Why? Because the death that he suffered was a death that was for you and for me. And it was for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. So he's in a class by himself. But he's been elevated. Notice the next thing here. Separate from sinners. And what does it say after that? Made higher than the heavens. Literally became higher than the heavens. The Bible teaches he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. The right hand of the majesty on high. That is a position that he is in now. So we see his favored exaltation. But then verse number 27. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. We see his perfection in his finished sacrifice. The Old Testament Levite priesthood never finished their sacrifices. Exodus chapter 29, verse 38 says that two lambs of the first year day by day continually. Verse number 39 explains that and says, one lamb in the morning, one lamb in the evening. So every single day that the priest lived, there was two lambs would be sacrificed. And in those two lambs, they would see that it was for their sin and then for the sin of the people. Never ended. There's never a day for them not to do this. In Christ Jesus, we see His perfection and His finished sacrifice. It says here, and we're going to zero in on this more when we get over into chapter 9 and 10, we see that His sacrifice was once. And here you see the same thing emphasized here. This He did once. Literally, not just once. The idea here is it was once and done. Once for all is the idea of this word. So we see His finished sacrifice. And may I say before I move on out of this point that it was for me. For me. And by I say this too. Anybody that wants to tell you that, you know, if you want to be saved or you want to be sanctified, yes, it's Christ, but, and then they add something to it, really that's a re-sacrifice of Christ, because they're basically saying the sacrifice of Christ was not enough. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was enough. And we need to rely upon it not just for the salvation of the soul, but the sanctification of our life now. And we see that here, His finished sacrifice. It was good once and for all, for all of us, and for all that we need. It's sufficient. But then quickly, last thing in verse number 28, not only is His perfection seen in His finished sacrifice, but His perfection is seen in His forevermore. Verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. The word maketh here means to appoint or to put in charge. The law did that. And it says infirmity, that simply means a weakness. But the word of the oath, now he started with this idea of Psalms 110:4. He finishes now with Psalms 110:4, this oath, where the Lord swear and would not repent that Jesus is made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, says, which was since the law. It was in Psalms, after the law. Maketh the Son who is consecrated for evermore. The word consecrated here is the same word that we've emphasized over and over. It's the same word that's used back in chapter 5 where it talked about full age. It's the same word that's translated in 6:1, perfection. And here he finishes this chapter with this thought again, that the Son who is consecrated, and it literally means perfected. It's not only that, but it's a perfect tense word. It means perfected. It means completed. It means finished. It means brought to a place of full consecration or brought fully to the goal. And he says, this is our priest. This is what kind of priest he is. May I say this? It takes a perfect person to bring anyone else to perfection. I can't bring anybody in this church to perfection because I'm not perfect. I don't like that. I don't like that I'm not perfect, and I don't like that I can't bring you to it. But Jesus Christ, being perfect, He's able to bring all of us to perfection. This word that's translated here, consecrated, is translated in John 17:4, where it says, I have finished. In Hebrews 10:14, it says, He hath perfected. So you see two different ways in which this word, we pointed out the full growth, we pointed out the word perfection. Here we see, and this is true of Him. How long is this true for Him? Notice the last two words. For evermore. So we see the perfection of Jesus Christ is seen in His forevermore. I can't wrap my mind around that. That length of time forevermore. I'm 57 years of age. And time sure seems short now in my thinking. I mean, my dad died when he was 77. So at best, if I look at it from that standard, I've got 20 years. That's a short period of time in my thinking now. I know for you young guys down here, man, 20, they're old at 20. No, not now. But I only have, for the most part, promised 13 more. 70 years is basically all we, quote, promise, right? Normal. I only have 13 more years before my limit and my days starts adding up extra. Pretty amazing to think about. Christ Jesus, his life is forevermore. Now, I have a blessing thought, though. I know when this body, the worm shall eat this body, as Job said, I get to see my Lord. I know I'm going to get a new body, and I too am going to get to live forevermore. But it's only because I have a forevermore perfected, permanent priest. It's the only reason. And as Paul said in the last book of Galatians, I glory in the cross and what the cross has made true for me. And I glory in the fact that Christ Jesus arose from the grave and now sits at the right hand, a permanent, perfected priest for me. And I tell you, I want to go to him more and let him, because he is perfect, perfect me more. And I'm determined to do so. I hope you are. Let's pray.